you kneel with me for the opening prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to meet again today in thy presence. I pray that thy Spirit would be with us, that you would bless our brother as he stands before us, that he would deliver to us a message that you have placed upon his heart for our benefit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the peace and the kindness that you've shown unto us this day, for allowing that we were able to take part in the business of thy church. And so I thank thee for these things, and I thank thee for the gift of thy Son, and for the gospel that's been restored to us in these latter days. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Yes, there's a special.
The Lord's searching eyes do extend o'er the earth, the moon and the stars and the sun. All things are before him above and beneath. He sees everything that is done.
My God,
thou seest me.
My God,
thou seest me. By day and by night, in error or right,
my God,
thou seest me. Oh, look to the Lord, for he sees us today, assembled in praise to his name. And there on the morrow be just and obey. My God, he remaineth the same.
My God,
thou seest me.
My God,
thou seest me. By day and by night, in error or right,
my God,
thou seest me. Our earnest devotions are viewed with delight. Then let us be faithful and true. Approach him sincerely, ye children of light. He sees us whatever we do.
My God,
thou seest me.
My God,
thou seest me. By day and by night, in error or right,
my God,
thou seest me. Lord Jesus, draw near to the poor among men. In mercy, behold the distressed. Let Israel have light that their eyes once again
may see and forever be blessed.
My God,
thou seest me.
My God,
thou seest me. By day and by night, in error or right,
my God,
thou seest me.
Thank you for that wonderful special. I'd like to thank you for staying this evening to hear our brother speak. I believe everyone here is acquainted with and knows our brother Smith Brickhouse. And if you didn't know him very well, it wouldn't take you very long before you discover that he's about delivering the gospel of Christ and that his desire is for his fellow brother and being. And so I'd ask at this time that you keep a prayer in your heart for him and give him your attention, Brother Smith Brickhouse.
Thank you, Rick. I would appreciate your prayers. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here among you, to have been in prayer services and service yesterday and in our meetings today, to see the Lord's work being accomplished and to hear of the blessings of God upon his people, for we are truly a blessed people. And he's watched over us and protected us and brought us to his Son. I'm extremely thankful of that. I would like to relate a few things and then talk a little about some others. I thought I'd take an opportunity and a little bit about the things that are happening in Africa and India. And I think my computer just shut down. My computer doesn't like me. But it likes to shut down. I can't get it back on. Not only are there blessings upon us, it's upon our work in our fields, wherever they might be, as we see the church grow and see people growing spiritually. And that's a real joy to those of us that are able to travel about, whether it be in this country or in foreign lands. We heard some testimonies, like from our brother Frank, and about the Philippines, and seeing young brothers stand up and to fight the cause of Christ and the Church of Christ against those that might be critical or might come with a different doctrine. And we find that same thing in the congregations in Kenya, especially, and in Tanzania, and the Congo, and Nigeria. And as they are beginning to mature, and you see young men standing up and bearing witness and having a reference to fight the false doctrines with, and quick to turn to the Book of Mormon, and it's a blessing to see. We had many trips to Kenya and Nigeria and Tanzania and the Congo and. Actually, I guess when I think about it, we didn't have a lot of trips during the conference year to Nigeria because they tripled the price of the tickets last summer. So we chose not to go. Brian was scheduled to go and tried several times, but I was able to go with Brother Oldham last fall, and the prices are back to normal. We hope that they stay back to normal. And that work continues there in the, I guess it's five congregations that we have. I was worried we hadn't been there in a year. A year before, Brother Adam Porter had gone with me. And we were worried that they would be wandering or be lost, but they were strong. They had grown in number. The congregations were active, and you could tell that they had been studying. They still got some ways to go. I mean, nothing's perfect. We know that. But it was a blessing. And there, when Adam and I had been there, he had baptized a man by the name of Paul that lived in a completely different area. And he went home and began to teach his family and his sons and his daughters and their friends. And when Bob and I got there, there were 20-some that wanted baptism. And so we studied with them and found out that they knew quite a bit, and they were ready, and they were baptized. We had two baptism services, one in the morning, I guess, one in the afternoon, if I remember correctly. And we have a new mission there in Amu, Iran. And one of the things that I was excited about was that when we got there, the most of those people that were baptized were young adults. They had a choir that with 18 teenagers to 20, 22-year-olds. And not only had they been singing together, but they had been studying together and really had a lot of excellent questions. And so I have great hope for that work, and even though we were not able to go as much as we had wanted to. You might remember in Brian's conference report, he noted the callings in Kenya and the 8 ministry that are called there now. And it was a joy to be with Brian and to be in a priesthood meeting in this last trip, I guess it was last month, and to have 10 of us in the office and having a priesthood meeting in Kenya. And it was a real... real joy. The men there, the ministry, are traveling to all the congregations serving the sacrament. They've traveled to Tanzania, and where there's no ministry, and 7 or 8 or 9 congregations, and administer the sacrament and preach and teach there. And we've held classes there, and they're growing also. And it's a real blessing as we see the elders, Michael and Moses, and now Simon stepping up and playing a very important role. Those men have been blessed by God. Michael couldn't speak any English, couldn't read English, and he stands and translates for us. Simon knew Kisi, that's the word, the language. He knew a little bit of Swahili. He had to kind of practice his Swahili so he could absorb the Book of Mormon that we gave him, Swahili. And he's rapidly learning English. And he's going to be someday be able to translate for us. And that's a real blessing for the work. Michael, you know, is kind of an unusual fellow. He knows about 5 or 6 languages. He goes into Tanzania and starts talking Luo to them, which is their tribal language. He isn't very good at it, but you know that was his family background, and he knows a couple other ones. I had the pleasure of traveling with them into Congo. We had been in the Congo. Brian and I were there last spring. Gordon and Brian, I believe, were there in September. October, and I was able to go with Michael and Moses in February, and it was a real pleasure. We have 2 congregations. One of them is fairly new. The other one's been at least 3 years. One has 20 people in it. The other one, 40 probably. They're very active. The blessing was that being able to bring Michael and Moses, and they were able to talk to him in Swahili. This particular part of the Congo, that's a French-speaking nation, but in the area that we're in, they speak a form of Swahili. And they were able to understand Michael and Moses as they preached to him and taught him lessons. They got a true understanding. It was a fulfillment of the scriptures where it says that they'll be able to hear those things in their language. just a little difference. They counted in French, some other things. They had French mixed into it, but there was one of the brothers in the congregation could understand their Swahili, and it worked perfectly. Brian had expressed what a hard time that he had the trip before when the translator wasn't a Christian, and he didn't know the Christian terms. You know, he didn't know what he was talking about. Very hard to explain to somebody that doesn't know what the words mean, and even in English. And so that's a blessing, and it will continue to be a blessing. And I go back the next trip. Moses and I are going to travel. He's going to travel with me to the Congo. And, you know, the Congo, they need our prayers. There's some problems among them, the countries, you know. If you've been listening to the news, I heard from a brother there a couple of weeks ago, and he said, I got the registration papers, but I don't know if I can get home. They're fighting in the streets out in front of his hotel, and he was in the capital city. So they would appreciate you our all of our prayers. I'm going to try to walk away. Can you hear me back there? I'm going to attempt to turn this on. But we made three trips to India last year. We had been... I had been writing to some men that live in India. I had been writing, I guess the first letter to the one was year 2004. And then in about 2005, to another man, and they happened, ended up that they lived about 2 hours away from each other, maybe. And so we were able to travel. We have three members. We had three members when we got there in India, and that's Dennis and Betsy Trujan and their daughter Amanda. Dennis working for the U.S. Embassy there. And so we were able to fly into there and visit them. But, you know, India is a completely different country, and it's a different culture, and it's a... That wasn't supposed to happen. It's a land of idols. Different religion. Christians are only about 1.5% of the population.
Thank you, Jesse. I suppose I have to turn it on. Is it on? One says yes, one says no. Never mind on the mic. Okay. Is that better? That's better. I'll just try to talk loud. How's that? Does anyone remember where I was? It's a land of idols. Only 1% is Christian, 90% Hindu, and then the rest of it, some other religions. Their idols are all over. They believe in reincarnation, and they live on this time in this life, and if they're good, they get to a better life, or they become, you know, something else, either another person or object. And, you know, the real shame is that they don't have hope. They are always striving. The task is never done. There is not a reward that's eternal. They're always has to trudge along. They don't have the hope that we have in a resurrection, eternal life, and to dwell eternally with our Heavenly Father. They're always out there trying to prove themselves. And we can bring them hope of the gospel. I was showing, I was hoping that showed a little bit more, but you know, of where it is, but I hope everybody knows where India is. But I wanted to, there, okay. I got a new toy. We flew into New Delhi, okay, and then we flew down to Hyderabad, and then we had another flight, you know, that's a three-hour flight to big country, and then we flew over in this general area in about an hour and a half flight to get to the villages. We spent a day with the Trojans, and then headed out there. That first trip, Dennis went with us. The next two trips, all three of them went, if I remember correctly. And we're right in this area somewhere. There's a town there I can't find right now. It's called Rajamundi that we flew into. And but it's right in here. There's where we flew into. And there's a small group. The first group we went to is a little village out in the rice paddies, and it's they're very poor. There was probably an hour drive from where we spent the night, and we stayed in a hotel there. And the next village was another 2 hours drive to the coast, very close to the coast. In fact, the baptisms there we did in the sea there. This is the young man. His name is Sharat. This is a picture he sent to me while he was attending college. He speaks English fairly well. Indians don't answer questions directly. They kind of go like this. So you don't know if he's understanding you or not, because this is either yes or no, or I don't know, but I hear you talking. I'm not paying any attention. It's hard to tell. But you know, it's as we said, it's a different culture. It's different food. It's been hard for us to get used to it. Sorry about that, Brian. But one of the things that, you know, we kid about the Kenyans and that waving greetings and everything. Well, in India, they greet you by throwing flowers in your face. And the petals and everything, you're just absolutely covered with them and putting these things on. And, you know, the problem why Brian is not looking to you, I, you know what I did with that? I squeezed that down. And if I had one on me, I would stretch it out, you know, and I'd be thin. I never thought Brian would see this slide. But I just realized what I did. But, you know, that's their dream. They did it every place we went, and that's the showing respect and to honor you. And, you know, we have trouble because it happens to stain our clothes. When we got there, we had made arrangements to. This was a town of Muraramba that we had met in first. It was the second contact, a young man and his brother that had been in contact with us. He had found us both of these contacts were off the internet. They were searching and found us, and we wrote back and forth. And then these two young men from this village went up and spent a couple days in New Delhi before we'd gotten there with Dennis and his family, and Andy Brown and Andrew happened to be there. So they had study sessions while they were there, and so they knew a little bit about the gospel. What we have, again, is the cases where a lot of independent pastors, congregations that don't have any affiliation with one of the denominations or something. And so, you know, they're in all truthfulness, you know, looking for a church to sponsor them, a lot of cases. Okay? And so we have to be very aware of that. We, first meeting we had that night we were there, we went into one of the hotel rooms there, and these were all individual pastors. They had small groups. That one guy is Dennis, of course. I don't know what I just do. This young man here is David Christopher. This is his brother Samuel. They're from that village where we have members now. Okay, I think one of these other men are from that village. This one right here, Dada Pasad, and the other ones. And this is their father. He's a minister. He has about six churches. He's looking for us to. I don't know what he's looking to us for, but he's not doesn't care about what we teach. The rest of them, were curious. And, I think it was Brian that said to me, do we just talk to them or do we tell them now and, settle most of this? And so we told them now that we didn't pay ministry, we didn't build schools, we didn't build hospitals, we didn't build churches, we didn't pay people, and some of them we didn't see at the classes. Some of them we did. Some of them are now members. But it kind of weeded the field. We have a very nice congregation there. This man, a very nice young man, Samuel. His brother is the case. The second time we went there, his brother had to move to a different part of the country to support his wife. Yeah, and he's still interested, but he hasn't been around and hasn't been baptized. We hope to be able to get into his area sometime. We taught in small villages. This has happened to be at night because they all work on the rice plantations. This is on our road. We're at the end of the road, and Brian's is preaching. Actually, you were preaching in the dark, weren't you? Yeah. There was no light. They had a microphone there. The father was translating for us. We discerned that he was not saying everything that we said, and so we made sure that he didn't get the opportunity to translate for us again. He was teaching his doctrine at times, we felt. These are the wives of those two young men, typical dress, just as sweet as the day is long. Neither one of them are members of the church, I do not believe. This young lady had to move away with her husband. This one was about 8.5 months pregnant when we had the baptism service, and her doctor told her to stay out of the water. Probably a good idea in that water. You know how Brian likes kids. We had a whole raft of them there. And they all sat on the pavement that were right in front of us. We had services. Most of these people were of a Hindu background. We did talk in Christian churches, but this particular, they were Hindu. We met in this church. Here's Dennis preaching. We didn't come back there because we told them not to pay their pastor. Well, we haven't been invited back for some reason. Here's a place where we had just met with a few people. They were building this building. I was preaching. After the service, somebody asked to be administered to. And I don't know where all the people came from. We ended up having two groups that were administering the two at one time. The people there, they're very poor, and yet they have faith and wanted the missionaries to pray for them. There's weaknesses and sicknesses. This is a welcoming committee. As we came down the road, right about at the end of that picture, we turned in where we were having services and in the other village called Goleville. And this is, I think Brian again preaching again the flowers, and there was Dennis and myself and Brian there. Dennis was running around in the mud somewhere. This next picture is breakfast. Doesn't that look delicious? Don't add dulcier or something. And actually, it's one of the better things. Second trip. This thing doesn't want to go backwards. It won't go backwards. We made arrangements to have a hall and to have an interpreter available to us. Or let me correct that. We thought we made arrangements, and they hadn't done it. And so we rented the room across the hall from us in the hotel, and they took out the beds and everything, and we met in there and had a class. You notice those people were reading. They had their scriptures. They were following along the Bible. Okay? Speak a different language. Telugu, I think. You might notice, I think it was on one of the reports, Board of Publications, we have some of our tracts translated in that language. We ended up having, I didn't have any pictures of it. Yes, I do. This is the second place where we had the class. This was in a room, in our conference room in our hotel. And most of these people are members of the church. These were all young girls here. I forgot exactly how many there were, but the young man, Surratt, had been studying with them and another young man. And let me tell you, they knew what they had studied. They really surprised us. Some of these other ones, this man right here was a pastor in another church, an independent pastor. One of these are his daughters, and she went home and taught her father. And today he's a member of the church. When we got back the second time, he was baptized. And it was a blessing. This is our first baptism, and that's at Samuel. And this is an irrigation canal, I guess it is. It's supposedly clean water, but it's away from everything. They had us go out into the boondocks and away from everybody so there wouldn't be persecution, so the Hindu people would not start complaining, or otherwise they would complain. This particular congregation has had some persecution that way. This is the members and the other the new members of the Church of Christ in Gold. This is Surratt, his brother. That man I told you about, the daughter, and these are all those young ladies. And I'm sure we'll have more. And we went again in December and went back and taught, and I think we had baptized some more too, if I remember correctly. And we have contact with them. We set it up that these two groups could contact each other. They have books that Dennis sends from there in India and from in New Delhi, and they're meeting every week, and we've organized a mission. They've agreed to have Sunday school and have Sunday school for the little ones. And again, we had an experience there that Brian taught a class on Christ Church and the building of the building, and they were just enamored with it, just completely focused. I mean, he had them right there in his hand, and he was actually having fun and seeing their enthusiasm. When we got done, a lady asked to be administered to. By the time we were done, we had administered to probably 120 people. There hadn't been that many at the meeting. We had to split up, and the three of us administered at different places, and we all did it singularly. Yeah, but it was a humbling experience for me, and I'm sure for my brothers. And thankful for the opportunity that the Lord had given us.
We're thankful for your support for this mighty work and for God's blessings upon it. And yet we realize that the strength of the church is it's in its individual congregations, individuals, and their willingness to support and their spiritual readiness to testify to others and to spread the gospel in their congregations wherever they might be, especially in this nation. You know, it's one of the things that God has given us that we in the last days are to carry some of the less fortunate people in the world and to bring them this gospel and they're hearing, they're listening, and it's been worthwhile. I'd like to talk about several things. I want to encourage us. I want to attempt to remind us of the need for strong congregations in our country and some of the things I think we can do. I'm going to read from the Articles and Covenants of the Church of Christ. It's out of the Book of Commandments, 24th chapter. It says, the rise of the Church of Christ in these last days, being 1,830 years since the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. It being regularly organized and established, agreeable to the laws of our country, by the will and the commandments of God in the fourth month, on the sixth day of the month, which is called April. Which commandments were given to Joseph, who was called of God and ordained an apostle of Jesus Christ, and elder of the church. And also to Oliver, who was also called of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and elder of this church, and ordained under his hand. And this according to the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory, both now and forever. For after that it truly was manifested unto the first elder that he had received the remission of his sins, which was entangled again in the vanities of the world. But after truly repenting, God ministered unto him by a hand of an holy angel, whose countenance was as lightning, and whose garments were pure and white above all whiteness, and gave unto him commandments which inspired him from on high, and gave unto him power by the means which before prepared that he should translate a book. And goes on and talks about the Book of Mormon and what it was going to accomplish and what the blessings it was going to bring. Talk about the, here it talks about the unchangeable God and the coming forth of Jesus Christ and in the work in the last days is God is giving instructions to the development and establishment of his church in the early church. Yeah, in verse 31, it says that the duty of the elders, priests, teachers, deacons, and members of the Church of Christ. An apostle is an elder. It is his calling to baptize and to ordain other elders, priests, teachers, and deacons, and to administer the flesh and blood of Christ according to the Scriptures, and to teach, expound, exhort, baptize, and watch over the church. That's an awesome responsibility. I think we all agree with that. But it's also part of our experience, our responsibility. We're to let those of the ministry to watch over us, to be willing to listen when we're admonished or corrected or praised. We're thankful that God has set those things in his church. An apostle is an elder and is in his calling to baptize and ordain other elders, priests, teachers, and deacons, and to minister the flesh and blood according to the Scriptures, and to teach, expound, exhort, baptize, and watch over the church. And to confirm the church by the laying on of hands and of the giving of the Holy Ghost, and to take the lead of all meetings. The elders are to conduct the meetings as they were led by the
as they are led by the Holy Ghost. The priest's duty is to preach, teach, expound, exhort, and baptize, and administer the sacrament, and visit the house of each member, and exhort them to pray vocally and in secret, and to attend to all family duties, and to ordain other priests, teachers, and deacons, and take the lead of meetings. But none of these offices is he to do when there is an elder present, but in all cases to assist the elder. Priests are awesome responsibility, as we do again, you know, and inviting them into our home, sitting down, discussing the things of the gospel, letting them talk with moms and dads and kids, grandkids, bringing them in and making the things of the gospel part of the family discussions and part of the family fellowship. The teacher's duty is to watch over the church always and be with them and strengthen them and see that there is no iniquity in the church. Neither hardness with each other, neither lying nor backbiting nor evil speaking. And see that the church meet together off and also see that all members do their duty. A lot of responsibility there to strengthen the body and to see that there is no iniquity in the church. Neither hardness with each other, you know, neither lying or backbiting. He's to take the lead in the meetings, but not when there's an elder and priest present, but he's to assist. It says neither the teacher nor the deacons have authority to baptize nor administer sacrament, but are to warn, expound, exhort, and teach. And invite all to come unto Christ. We find later that the Lord gives instructions and duties to the members of the church. It says in verse 45, the duty of the members after they are received by baptism. The elders or priests are to have sufficient time to expound all things concerning the Church of Christ to their understanding previous to their taking of the sacrament and being confirmed by the laying on of hands of the elders, so that all things may be done in order. We're to allow the elders or the priests to have sufficient time to teach us. We have to make ourselves available. You know, it's saying here before confirmation of the Holy Spirit, but it includes that after that, I believe, that if we have questions, we need to make ourselves available for them to come and to teach and to exhort and to correct and to show us the way to walk in a positive, loving manner. And it says, and the members shall manifest before the church and also before their elders by a godly walk and conversation that they are worthy of talking of the sacrament. And there may be works and faith agreeable to the Holy Scriptures, walking in holiness before the Lord. Every member of the church is of Christ having children and to bring them to be blessed. And it goes on and says that they have to be under the age of accountability. And it goes on and gives instructions for baptism and for administering the sacrament and how it's to be done exactly. Instructions for us. So important in God's great plan and his desire for us to have strong congregations. And we need to keep praying that the various offices of the ministry might be filled in our congregations, not only in the foreign lands, but right here. And the Lord desires that we have each of these offices, you know, within our congregations, that the body might be whole, that we might be healthy, that there might not be iniquity or hardness among us, but that we might be able to grow spiritually that he'd be able to mold us and shape us into that vessel to use us for his purposes. Today, as we look out in the world, one of the reasons it's so important that we have strong congregations, strong a source of strength for our families to come to be able to gain a spiritual strength coming out of the world when they come to services or on Sunday or Sunday evening or wherever they might be meeting in our prayer service, that we might be united in our purpose and we might not lose sight of the perfect brightness of hope that's spoken of in the Scripture, that we might not be lost and gone off on pernicious paths, as it talks about, and that lead us to our soul's destruction. You know, that we have to give our time not only for study and to meditate and to attend the church, but for to be taught, to allow the ministry to come. And as we have a concern to welcome them to come into our homes and speak to us. And so I ask that we might continue to pray for each one of those offices, that the Lord would make his will be known and that we'd be spiritually strong and together in our congregations. The Lord spoke that of the day and the time that we live in, the tribulation's going to come. And, you know, if we're weak, if we're not among a group of people that are strong, it's going to be extremely hard for us to survive. We know of the day and the time. Let's just look at some of them. I'm not going to have time, but let's look to Matthew 24. Verse 14, it's talking of our day and time, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Definitely the time of that we live. And in verse 36, I'm kind of skipping around. But at that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah there were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also till the coming of the Son of Man. How will we know unless we're strong? Unless we're being encouraged, unless the ministry is able to teach us of the time and the place that we're in, and to bring words of warning and strength and direction, that the Lord might bless them in that effort. In verse 44, it says, "Therefore, be you also ready, for in such hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Who then is faithful and wise? Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkard, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looked not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have to be ready. We have to hear the warning call and know of the day and the time. You know, but the Lord has blessed us. He's blessed us as a people. On this last day, this church has been restored. You know, as the promises are being fulfilled, the angel flew from the midst of heaven to restore that everlasting gospel. And we're here to preach and teach salvation. We're here to teach the ordinances of the Church of Christ and to have the authority that the Church of Christ has to administer the ordinances that will strengthen the people of the world if they hear, if they come, if they yield. And so it's our task to strengthen ourselves that we might not be lost in this trial and this tribulation, knowing that we have been extremely blessed. We're so blessed to have the Book of Mormon, the scriptures that bring the clarity of the gospel before our very eyes, that is there to teach us that the Bible is true and to put down contentions and false doctrines of the world. So important in our day when we find that the churches in the world are teaching a different gospel. They know nothing of the pure gospel, and they teach of something different than in the last days, that the rapture, that they're not going to have to experience those things. And Satan is leading them down a path that they will end up being in despair. And they will think that they are going to be taken, and they're not going to be. Not according to the scriptures. Not according to the unchangeable God. And yet, there's nobody teaching it, the truth, except the Church of Christ. We live in that day and that time where there, save it is, two churches. Let's turn to 1 Nephi 3. Verse 214. Let's get on. That must not be right. You know where I'm talking. How about 1 Nephi? Does that sound better? 1 Nephi? 3? Yeah, that's it. Yeah, I'm getting there. I don't think that was the reference I had, but you know where I mean. No, I got to find it. One of my problem is I've got a reading that would have taken me all night in my reference here. That's the one I'm looking for. It's over towards the end. I had 214 to 220. Actually, I want to, verse 217. And it came to pass that when the angel had spoken these words, he saith unto me, remember the covenants of the Father unto the house of Israel. And I said unto him, yea, Nephi. This is his dreamer's vision. And it came to pass that he said unto me, look, and behold, that great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he saith unto me, beware, there are, save it, be two churches. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Looking into our day, Nephi has seen this vision here 590 years before the birth of Christ. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God, belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations. And she is the horror of all the earth. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the horror of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters. And she has dominion over all the earth, among all the nations, kindreds, tongue, and people. And as we go out into the world, there's churches in every nation teaching different gospel than what we teach. It's the reason that Matthew in that 14th verse, the 24th chapter, said that this gospel must be preached to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people as a witness to them, so that they have heard. Verse 227, it says, "And it came to pass that I beheld that the church of the Lamb of God and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abomination of their horror, which sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon the face of the earth." And we're seeing that happen. The numbers will be few, but they'll go out as a witness to every nation, kindred, tongue. And their domains upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of that great horror which I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that that great mother of abominations, she did gather together in multitudes upon the face of the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. Yeah, we're at war with them. And it came, they attempt to those church, those that fight against the Lamb of God, or fight against the Church of Christ, or fight against the Book of Mormon and the things that come forth in the last days, are fighting against Zion, and against the establishment of the Lord's kingdom on earth and its completeness. But it's going to come to pass because the promises of God. And we're seeing that unfold as we live. And we see that with the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, where that revelation in Isaiah in the 29th chapter, that there's once again clarity. And the evil one is brought to naught because he can't fight against it. And the people will learn and see doctrine if they'll read it. And so we have to be fortified and strengthened and encouraged to present that message. We have to be forceful in love, but we have to know it. We have to be able to explain. You know, sometimes we get timid, and I don't mean that we should be boastful or anything, because I don't think that's proper. But I'm sure it's happened to me. You know, what church do you belong to? Well, the Church of Christ. Well, I know that one. No, you don't. You know, that one. And, you know, we've all gone through it. And sometimes we're a little reluctant to tell them that we believe in the Book of Mormon. And they say, oh, that book. You know, or you find somebody that's teaching against the Book of Mormon, and they're teaching against maybe another church that believes in the Book of Mormon, professes to believe in the Book of Mormon, and teaches another doctrine. But I look at those as opportunities. When I hear somebody being critical of the Book of Mormon, I am thankful that I have in clarity of mind to know that I'm talking to somebody that has never read it. And I have an opportunity. I have an opportunity to open up the Bible and to show them the 29th chapter of Isaiah, and to ask them if, you know, I happen to believe that that is the Book of Mormon, would you show me, please, the book that you believe it is? And possibly to get them to read it, to open it up and to read it and pray about it. Because I believe, and we've all had experiences knowing those that do that, look at it a completely different light. And the Lord will bless us in those endeavors. And we have the promises of God. We have the things that are written in that book that clarify. You know, yesterday's sermon about Zion and the coming forth of Zion, that's going to happen. I believe it. And we have to look forward to that as a blessing. And we go back and forth about what it is. Is it a place, or is it a condition, and where is it and everything? But you know, that's, we have to know that the Lord's going to make it happen. Bible talks about it.
Book of Mormon is very clear about it. Very clear. You can't deny it. I had a brother tell me, well, he doesn't believe in Zion. I says, well, I'm sorry to hear that. You're a member of the church, but you don't believe in the Book of Mormon. Well, he said, well, what do you mean I don't believe in the Book of Mormon? So I told him, I said, read the sixth chapter of Ether and tell me if you believe in the Book of Mormon, if you believe in, a New Jerusalem. And he came back and he said, oh, you're right. I do believe that. And that scripture to me is so powerful. The sixth chapter of Ether. Ether was a Jaredite prophet. I guess I don't know when he lived, but it was before the time of Christ, a couple hundred years. But, First Nephi, Second Nephi, Third Nephi, Jacob's writing, they all talk about it in some degree. But in the sixth chapter of Ether, it's pretty straightforward. It gets a little confusing at times, I understand that, but he surely goes to great extent to explain it. And I'm going to read some of that. I'm going to read from the sixth chapter of Ether on page 750 of the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to start with verse 1. And now I, Moroni, proceed to finish my record concerning the destruction of the people which I have of which I have been writing. He is writing from the records that were found concerning the Jaredites. For behold, they rejected all the words of Ether. For he truly told them of all things from the beginning of man, and how that after the waters had rescended from off the face of this land, it became a choice land above all other lands, a chosen land of the Lord. Talking about this land. Land that we're on in the American continent. Wherefore the Lord would have that all men should serve him, which dwelt upon the face thereof, and that it was the place of the New Jerusalem, which should come down out of heaven, and the holy sanctuary of the Lord. It was a place. It's a place of the New Jerusalem. It's a place of the holy sanctuary of the Lord, according to Ether. Behold, Ether saw the days of Christ, and he spake concerning a new Jerusalem upon this land. And he spake also concerning the house of Israel and the Jerusalem from whence Lehi should come. After that it should be destroyed, it would be built up again, a holy city unto the Lord. Wherefore, it cannot be a new Jerusalem, for it had been in time of old, but it should be built up again and become a holy city of the Lord. And it should be built up unto the house of Israel. And that a new Jerusalem should be built up upon this land unto the remnant of the seed of Joseph, for which things there has been a type. For as Joseph brought his father down into the land of Egypt, even so he died there. Wherefore the Lord brought a remnant of the seed of Joseph out of the land of Jerusalem, that he might be merciful unto the seed of Joseph, that they should perish not. Even as he was merciful unto the father of Joseph, that he should perish not. Wherefore the remnant of the house of Joseph should be built upon this land, and it shall be a land of their inheritance, and they shall build up a holy city unto the Lord, like unto the Jerusalem of old, and then shall no more be confounded until and they shall no more be confounded until the end come, when the earth shall pass away. New Jerusalem on this land. The old Jerusalem built up a holy city under the Lord. Both, cleansed and holy. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. This sounds like the book of Revelation. And it shall be like unto old, save the old that passed away, and all things become new. And then cometh the new Jerusalem, and blessed are they that dwell therein, for it is they whose garments are white with the blood of the Lamb. That new Jerusalem. Talks in the book of Revelation. Came down out of heaven, the new Jerusalem. Some don't think that might be it, but this sure leads me to believe that that's what that's talking about. It is the same as
the same teaching, a new Jerusalem, and here it says, and then cometh the Jerusalem of old. That sounds like the book of Revelation. And the inhabitants there are, blessed are they, for they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they that are, which were scattered and gathered in from the four quarters of the earth and from the north country, you know, the Lord's going to gather his people. And we have the holy city of the new Jerusalem being built. We have the cleansing and the Jerusalem of old once again becoming a holy city. We have the destruction of the earth and the new earth, and then cometh the new Jerusalem. As it comes down from out of heaven. Verse 3 sure sounds like it's that one that was built upon this land. Because it said the one built upon this land is the place of the one which will come down out of heaven. It says, and then cometh the Jerusalem of old. You know, the holy Jerusalem, it says in the book of Revelation. And so we have that hope that, yes, there's going to be trials. There is going to be tribulations. The Lord will direct his people if we're ready, if we're listening. If we're prepared, if we're strong, or we're going to get lost in despair. Because the nations of the world are being fooled by the false teachings that are prevalent in the churches of the world. They're good people, don't misunderstand me, but the teachings are leading them to destruction. The teaching that they're going to be carried away. The teaching that they pay their ministry. And then they, of course, only teach them those things that are nice to hear and they can be happy. And, you know, we get entertained now at churches when we go there. And you know, I don't know what they call that. It's a new kind of service or something. What am I trying to say? You know, where they have...
Contemporary.
I notice we have one right across the street now. Yeah, I was sure glad to see that. I wasn't really. We have to be ready to respond, to be quick to respond, to teach, to know what the conditions are so our people will be aware and be ready to withstand them and not lose sight of that hope of that Zion. The one on this continent, the one in Jerusalem, where the Lord's people will be gathered. Those honest of heart or pure in heart that our brother talked about. And the Lord's protection will be upon them until the end comes. You know, the millennial reign will reign with him, hopefully. For, you know, we'll be there, hopefully. It will last 1,000 years. But there will be part of that. And that we won't be lost. But we have to be constant. We have to teach ourselves. We have to study it. That we know what's going to happen. We can see the things, the teachings of the last days. And we know, you know. But in the teachings of the last days, it also says in the 49th chapter of Genesis that God was going to pour his and provide a place for Joseph that was going to be blessed among all the nations of the world. And that was going to, and in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, and in the Book of Mormon, that it's a promised land as long as they serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ. And that we don't serve our itching ears or the doctrines and principles that are being taught this day. That we have discernment of those things that are false and lead us astray. But that we'll be quick to respond to the teachings of the ministry, quick to respond to the enticings of the Spirit, and to be praying for wisdom and understanding and discernment as we read these things the actions that will come, so that we're not caught by surprise, but that we'll be fortified. No. Once again, God has shown us that he is an unchangeable God. And that his promises are true. And that he will prove. We don't know how he's going to do that. It's beyond our mind how he's going to accomplish. You know, we can argue about how that's all going to accomplish. But the fact is, the Lord says it will be accomplished. And we have to know that. And don't let ourselves get caught up in foolishness in studying how it's going to be done and everything else. But the Lord is going to do it, and we don't know. But we don't have to know. We have to be listening. We have to be ready and prepared. We have to, it's a role of the Church of Christ that few, the millions are few in the world, to offer that hope of Zion and the protection of the Lord through the times of trials and tribulations to the nations of the earth. There's nobody else out there doing it. It's our responsibility, and we have to be ready. That's why we need strong congregations. That's why we need to pray. We need to teach our young men from an early age that their expectation in life is to search the Scriptures and to study and to prepare themselves for service in the Lord's work. That we as old adults, you know, that we search the Scriptures, that we ask God for direction in our life, what we need to do to serve Him, that we might survive, and that our family's souls might survive, and that we might bring others to Christ, that they might, the Lord might be able to use us whatever way that He hath. You know, I'm mindful of the Scriptures, and I know I think I get caught up in it sometimes with the Scripture. I don't have the quote, but, you know, ever learning but never coming to the Spirit of the truth. You know, just, you know, we catch ourselves doing that, but, you know, the world does that. You know, here, the Saturday paper, Kansas City Star, new theology, you know, Christ, coffin was found in his wife and his kids. Well, you know, you don't have to read this stupid thing. You know, if you read the Scriptures, excuse me, I shouldn't talk like that. But, you know, I'm thinking, you know, they did this survey and how many percent. Who would read it if you knew anything about the Scriptures? I mean, it wouldn't even make a good comic strip. You know, and I was glad to see that most people did say they wouldn't change their mind about the resurrection. But, you know, they got a movie, and, you know, that's all you hear. I've heard about it coming out and everything, our documentary. But, you know, we don't have to be bothered with that. We don't have to be bothered with the left behind theory. We don't have to be bothered with the rapture except to know that it's a false teaching and why it is. We don't have to be bothered in how much to, you know, a minister ought to get paid, you know, because the Scriptures are clear. Paul talks about it. He worked for his own hands. You know, and the Book of Mormon is very clear, and it's one of the strengths of the Church of Christ. You know, at times people might say, well, your church doesn't even pay their ministers. Anybody ever had that happen to them? I have. And aren't we thankful? Because we're finding that that's a strength. Because we can teach what we're supposed to teach. We don't have to be worried about, you know, if you're going to pay me at the end of the service, or if I'm going to have to get another call, I guess, on the phone to go somewhere else to find a job. But, you know, and it's a blessing when you talk to people about the Church of Christ. It really is. If they're serious, one of the selling points is an unpaid ministry. You know, because there's so many out there that are. The mega churches here in Kansas City, we had a big flap over the church out in Overland Park, and I didn't read it all, but, you know, the multi-million-dollar pastor and what they were paying him and his family and everything. But they had 10,000 members, you know, and they got a band, and we get entertained. We have to be strong. We have to build up our families and build up our congregations and pray for ministry, for priests and teachers and for elders, and, you know, and the apostles and evangelists and that, but that we have those offices in a church that make us whole, that God planned instructions for the church, the early church, instructions for the church of Jerusalem, and instructions for the restored church. God placed those. And we need to be praying for them. And when we have them and where we have them, we need to be using them in the offices of their calling. We need to pray for them that they would have a discernment and be able to fulfill the offices that they were called. We need to open up our homes to them. We need to welcome them to admonish us and correct us. Because that's what we have to guide us. That's God's plan. We might not like it, I guess, but it's God's plan. We have to be willing to be corrected. We have to be ready to be admonished if we're in error. You know, they said, no iniquity in the church. We're not allowed no iniquity in the church. Well, we have fallen short of that. I think we would all be the first to say that. And that needs to be corrected in love. Not out on a witch hunt or something, but corrected. And so that we can be made strong, that God might use us in his mighty work. That this nation might even change. Or there will be a few in every state. And our dominions in North America will grow. Where, you know, and the Lord will be able to use us as a mighty force. You know, we go through the budget and everything, and yeah, we live in a day and a time that, you know, we're to carry the weak and the meek and the poor, and we're to do it in strength, because God wouldn't have asked us to do that if we couldn't accomplish it. But we have to have a purpose. We have to be dedicated, not only in our study and in our daily striving to do right, but in our paying of tithes and in our labors to support our family and supporting our individual families and helping those that are in need, and the needy and the sick and whatever we can do, because God will bless us and we'll know what day we're in. We'll know that what tribulation is going to come. We won't be in despair, and there will be others that will, that they have been deceived by Satan and the false doctrines in the world. So may the Lord bless us in that endeavor. Well, may we leave here with a purpose, and that purpose is to pray for every one of those offices that, you know, the Lord instituted in his church. Men of their calling. If we're a parent and we have young children, then we begin to teach them what they're to do in life. Brother preached, got me on this, preached here two weeks ago or last week at the East Local. You know, our responsibility, the teaching, our